Father, thank you once again for this time of rest and laboring to enter into the rest that you give us through the body of Christ and through our prayers and through the words that we share and the bread that we break. We love everyone, and we're so blessed to know that Christ is working in each of our lives and preparing us and teaching us to hold each other up in the midst of the fire. And we all attest to the fact that your mercy is there. You never give us more than we can endure. We know our flesh is weak, and we know you know our form, but we also know that through that you show us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. We thank you so much that we can pray for one another, and we ask that you remember all of these requests that we're bringing before you tonight. Bless the study, and please help us to understand what a keynote psalm this is, Father, because it is the first psalm. It is the one that really sets the pace for the rest of the book of Psalms, but it's really, the message is really transparent. It's throughout the whole Bible that you judge us and you hold us up and you show mercy on us through that judgment, which is so needful and necessary for us in this age. So we thank you for that, that you're working with us today, and we ask your blessing and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's true, isn't it? It's the Word of God is all about judgment, and it shouldn't surprise us at any stage when you're reading the Word of God that you're going to see that. But we're blessed to see it, to know it, to not run away from that idea, because it's one of those keys that unfolds the Word of God. When we apply it to ourselves, when we see that this is talking primarily about my flesh and my first man, Adam, and how the Lord's dealing with me. And the body of Christ is blessed then to drink in those living waters that we'll talk about tonight, as we recognize that we have to be dragged there. We can't just go there. We have to be bruised and we have to be broken. That rock that Moses smote, that's how the water came forth. Gail often says to me, an olive can't bring forth oil unless it's crushed, and we know wine is a crushed product. So many things in nature reveal that crushing, but the fruit is what we're looking to, and we need to ask God for the patience and the long-suffering that comes with the process that comes along with all of these things. So I'll just read through the psalm, and the title of it is called, Have Mercy on Us, O Lord, Thou Son of David. And I'm sorry, I don't know where I took that, but it's in the Word of God somewhere, but it just seemed to fit this whole motif of what was given to us in this first psalm. The first Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So you could say this psalm is one of those iconic psalms. The other one, of course, is Psalms 51, and the other one, of course, that everyone sings, The Lord's My Shepherd. This psalm is another reminder that God knows us because we are blessed to be judged by Him in this age and to have the chaff of our life driven away through fiery trials. We are called to learn to rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. There's a lot there. Through this process of having the man of perdition destroyed by the brightness of His coming, Christ does this judging through us by giving us the power to meditate on God's law of liberty day and night. So it's a 24/7 wakeful over the Word of God. Just as God is wakeful, He calls us to be wakeful. And in that wakefulness, of course, the light of Christ, through each other and through the Word of God and through our relationship with Christ, we are able to see and understand what it is that He's working in our lives, how He's judging us. So day and night, so we can examine ourselves today in the light of what those commandments tell us within God's law of liberty. So I've been highlighting the word rejoice because it's just so prevalent there. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rather, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I actually had intended to bold that and underline it as well. And 2 Thessalonians, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. We all know what this means. This is speaking about the destruction of the man of perdition within. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the chaff being blown away. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And it just really briefly shows us the power of God. He can cause us to believe a lie, or he can take us in the other direction and chasing us and scourge us and drive away the chaff so that we see clearly what the truth is. But without that chastening, our eyes, we just don't see, and we'll come into that. That's why it says so clearly that we're counseled to buy gold. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So look at how many times we're talking about the word rejoice and the joy connected with being granted to endure and suffer. It's not us. We can't decide and say, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be like Peter. I'm going to pick up that sword and say, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God giving us the victory through Christ, so we can rejoice and be more than conquerors through Christ. James goes on to say, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And a doer, well, we just read it in Philippians, it's Christ who works in us both to will and to do. So it's all of the Lord, like Mary says, it's of the Lord. He's the one who's making it possible for us to even start that examination, to look into that law of liberty, and then to actually do something about it, to remember what he's shown us, and then say, Lord, I want to be a better servant. I want to be more profitable for the body of Christ. But only you can do that as I see what's lacking, as you show me what's lacking. And that's what James is really saying here. We're blessed to look into that mirror and then let it really affect us. He causes us to be pricked in our hearts and say, you know, something's wrong. Peter goes on to tell us in 1 Peter 4:13 what Christ told us about rejoicing in that day when men speak of all manner of evil about you. Because this would be the sign that your name is written in heaven and that you are being used in this age to glorify God as a Christian. It is most important to consider these words of our Lord in Matthew, especially as we near the end of this age, knowing that evil men shall wax worse and worse, and that because of that evil waxing worse and worse, the love of many shall wax cold. So God is causing that, of course, the evil that comes upon the city, the violence. We hear it every day. Something else happens, some tragedy, some horrible thing. And if we don't have the mind of Christ and we don't put these things in the perspective, it will soon cause his love to wax cold. So he cautions us and tells us, really understand this. He's setting the stage for this world to come to that place where they're brought to their wits' end and not looking yet to the haven that we look to today. And of course, we will become that haven with Christ in us. We'll be that haven that the world will look to, but the world is going to have to go through some really rough waters until we get to that point, until they're humble enough that they come up like Joseph's brothers and say, where are you? What can we do? 1 Peter 4:15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, there's the word, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things, evil against you falsely on my account. So not just because, you know, they're mad at you because you cut them off in traffic, but because they identify with the fact that you're different and that you're of that way, like Paul said, that when he was Saul of Tarsus, he went out and sought to kill everyone who was of that way. Well, everyone who was being persecuted and attacked at that time were blessed in God's eyes. And that's how they persecuted the prophets who were before you, it goes on to say. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which you have learned, and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. So God makes it really clear, we, by being blessed to heed the admonition to continue, he'll supply what we need through this body of Christ to be overcomers in Christ and to endure to the end. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall arise. And I later on will talk about the merchants of the earth. Well, that's what those merchants of the earth are, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, through Christ, of course, the same shall be saved. In order to develop the mind of Christ in this age, we must be led by his Spirit in how we walk, which is in our first verse there, and in how we stand, and in where we sit. It is by turning unto the Lord and turning away from and rejecting this godless age that we live in, that we can become those trees planted by the rivers of water. So I've been thinking a lot about that. I mean, little by little, the Lord's dragged me away from the media. I got caught up in the elections in the States. I was watching that, thinking, you know, what a waste of time. What an incredible waste of time. And that's what people do. They just wane the hours away. They do this. And that's a trap. And we have to see through it and realize, no, this government is not, no government of the earth is worrying about or trying to understand. You know, I'll say one caveat to that, except that we should pray for our leaders. We should. God says to pray for the governors and people who are in charge, that they won't affect our ability to live godly lives. So to that extent, we worry. We don't worry either, but we pray. So Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So those are the merchants we talked about. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So clearly connected to the religious world and to the world of Babylon and to the courts, come out of her, that you don't be partakers of her plagues. In Psalms 1:1, we are told that the man who does not stand in the way of sinners is blessed. And then in Psalms 1:5, we're given the solution as to how we can continue to not stand in the way of sinners by being judged. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. And because we're blessed to stand in the judgment, it keeps us out of the way of ungodly men, both within and without. This psalm really is, like I said at the beginning, a keynote psalm that opens up the rest of the book of Psalms to show us from the beginning God's desire for his people is to have them become this tree planted by the rivers of water. And just as we discussed in our last series in Psalms 80, in order to become that deeply rooted tree or branch connected to the vine, we need to have burnt out of ourselves everything that would inhibit that ability to become such a blessed branch, whose fruit in his season, and whose leaf also shall not wither, and who shall prosper in whatsoever he does. We are, God willing, taking the spiritual wax of Babylon out of our ears through his anointing and being blessed to be healed to see with the eye salve and the ointment that is very costly and effective in helping us trim our lamps today. In doing so, we will take the house of God, we will fill the house of God, rather, with the odor of the ointment. And I think I'd like to read that, if it's not already there. Perhaps it is. Revelation 3 says, 17, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Isn't that funny? I mean, you know, God just, we need a physician is what he's saying here. He's saying, admit that you need a physician. Recognize that you're in a body that's corrupt and there's no good thing in you, like Christ said very clearly. He said, don't. And we don't know Christ after the flesh because of this very reason, because he was pointing to the Father, and we're pointing to Christ in each other, and we're pointing to the Father. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And that's Hebrews 12:6, right? He's taking that right from there. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And of course, that hearing is tied into repentance, unless the Lord drags us and gives us that need, that those eyes to see that we need to grow, then we won't see our need. John 12:3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I don't know why, but I just never made that connection. But there it is. You know, when we are at that place of being broken, and that is when the savor and the mind of Christ is so apparent and so bright and brilliant in the house of God. Because that's the odor that it gives off. That is a sweet savor to God. And of course, we know, you can think of the offerings, the burnt offerings, how those sweet savors are talked about. So it's all connected to the sacrifice of Christ and the altar and repentance and how God is working that in the lives of his people. Luke 7:38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. In Matthew 25:6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, a bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And that's really what we're doing when we are repenting, where we're trimming our lamps, we're recognizing where we are, we're judging ourselves, and we're asking the Lord, am I in the faith, you know, am I being led by your Spirit? Am I a true Christian? Am I abiding? All of those thoughts we're blessed to have and to ask ourselves as we die daily. The foolish part of our flesh that needs to be corrected expects the oil to just be given to us without working out our own salvation with fear and trembling and without laboring for the meat which does not perish. So we don't just sit back and hope that, oh, the Lord will take care of things. And of course, that's of the Lord if we do that. But the lesson in this parable is that we trim the lamps. We are laboring to enter into the Word. Again, this is all the Lord and why we are judged in this age and go through so much tribulation so we can enter into the kingdom which is within as we die daily. Tonight, we hope to see more clearly how blessed we are to walk in the counsel of the godly body of Christ, who is blessed to be planted by the rivers of living waters, where we are given all that we need to overcome and endure unto the end in Christ. I think we talk about it later on, about the healing of the nations. Well, that's happening right now for this body of Christ. Those leaves and that verse in Revelation that talks about healing coming from those trees and in the leaves is exactly what Christ is doing through the body of Christ now, so that the world can see the power of that relationship that we have. Matthew 6 says, Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Spiritually too, of course, for all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. There's that odor of a sweet smell. Through the sacrifice, a sacrifice acceptable, that's filling the house, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is the Lord who provides those living waters, and it is the Lord who gives us the desire to cry out in this age for them, so that we can both be both cleansed and blessed to have his love deepen within us and not wax cold, as we endure unto the end together as one body of believers, living to the glory of our great God. And that's the key, is that God doesn't want the love of his bride, the Christ bride, to wax cold. No, we're just starting this relationship. This is just we're just in the courting stage. We're coming out of the court, actually, if you follow the parable. But we're just starting. So God's just starting this. It's an incredibly exciting time. So he wants us to know that, and know that he it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and he's going to make us ready. So the bride will be ready. John 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Which is another way of saying, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Because that's the thirst that we should have. If we are the body of Christ, we were asking for change. We're asking God to show us where we need to get the spots off of our garment. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And this is tied into this story very well. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, O Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them. You know, that's quite interesting. Because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, look at that, that's the world. Just be quiet, stay on the cross, you know, or come down off that cross, or go away. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And there's the title, there's where we got the title of the study. So look at that passion, you know, have mercy on us. These are the two blind men that we know we are. These two blind men are a witness. They are the two witnesses in type and shadow of how we can acknowledge our sin when we recognize that we are blind. And with that heart, we cry out to the Lord for spiritual vision. Jesus said unto them in John 9:41, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Isaiah 58:8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If ye take away from the midst of you the yoke, inwardly, of course, and outwardly sometimes, but primarily inwardly always, the putting forth of the finger. And we know what happens when you put the finger forth, you three are pointing back at you. And I've been guilty of that so many times. But that's how the Lord works with us. He burns out our hypocrisy by showing us that we very much judge outwardly at first, until we stop doing that. and speaking vanity, it says. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And we can hearken back to what we talked about that in James, of course, that law of liberty is what's being talked about here. Beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. But it also shows us here the process. We go from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. It doesn't happen all at once. I've entitled this study, Have Mercy on Us, O Lord, the Son of David, because surely it is as he drags us unto those living waters that we are becoming that tree planted by the riverside, whose lives will reflect the reality that we are God's first fruits, being blessed to experience this mercy of being dragged unto and through judgment, so we can be used to become those living waters that will be granted to bring healing to the nations in due time. So it's all for a reason. God's not just purifying these waters for ourselves to look at how clean and shiny we are. Of course not. It's wonderful to know that you have grace, you have peace, you're at peace, you're not fearful, you have this right relationship. But it is all about God setting the stage for judgment upon the rest of the world. John 6:44, of course, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. And Revelation 21:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Christ in us is in the Father, rather, and we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Steve reminds us of that verse many times, and I greatly appreciate it, because that is the relationship that God's call us unto. And of course, if Christ is not in us, then we're none of his. So the world will have their day, but we right now know that this is very, very specific to the elect who represent those leaves and that healing. This is the verse I was mentioning earlier, Revelation 22:2. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, and it really fits into the idea of Psalms 1:1, because we're talking about a tree of life planted by the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So today we're blessed as this body. Every time we come together and read an article or gather in fellowship, we feel that healing. Those leaves from that tree are being given to us. And God does that, and we're being built up, of course, so that we can be that big, healthy tree that God will use to nurture the rest of the world one day. Our first verse, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. God's word is really clear in regard to where this counsel of the ungodly resides, and why we must not lean unto our own understanding, even as Christ did not. I don't know if we're familiar with these verses, but they're great to read every now and then. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So that's how, in fact, we overcome those powers and principalities, by leaning unto the Lord. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. When we identify the beast on the throne of our hearts, then and only then can he be disposed of by the brightness of Christ's coming, who will order our steps, so that we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Proverbs 16:9 simply says, a man's heart devises his way. That's what we all do. But the Lord directs his steps. Standing in the way of sinners is another way we contend with God, rather than turn the other cheek and forget what is behind us of the offenses, that are surely going to come as we live godly lives. And there's not one of us that can turn the other cheek unless the Lord gives us that resolve and strength. And he often does it in stages, so we realize when our victory does come, there'll be no boasting, and the flesh will know that it was the Lord who got us where we got to. Matthew 5:39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. To sit in the seat of scornful is to let the scoffing of this age to have a diverse and negative effect on our lives. And it just can happen so quickly and so easily. When our Lord has assured us that these scoffers that we hear every day will become more pronounced at the end of the age, and we must not give them heed or credence, for to do so is to sit in their seat. I can think of some of the emails that have come our way through, you know, false prophets and people who have left with bitterness, and God causes that to grow us up. He doesn't want us to heed and be burdened by these things. In fact, here's what he tells us. 2 Peter 3:2-4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I think that's actually 2 Peter 3:3 there, but that could be. Let's just check that. Yeah, that's 2 Peter 3:3 there. And then down to Jude 1:18-19. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last times, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And I mean, you know, I just thought when I read that, in the physical world, people who become psychotic, people who become serial killers, they separate themselves from society. That's a pattern in psychology. It's very, very true, and it reveals something spiritually. When we separate ourselves from the body, we're aiming for a mind that is not the mind of Christ. But when we come together, iron sharpens iron, we have that healthy sounding board, we learn from each other, we grow, and of course it's all of the Lord, but that's very important that we see that separating ourselves is never going to be healthy for our spiritual life. So as we're able, we come together in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, separating themselves, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. Because what's going to happen as the day approaches? Scoffers, we just read it, there'll be more scoffers, more people saying, who do you think you are? You think you're Jesus Christ. So we need to really protect each other and hold each other up like we have felt through the body of Christ. To sit in the seat of scornful is to not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. And this is where strangers devour our strength that comes from God, to be cut off from him. So we have some verses that sort of speak about that concept. Hosea 7:5-9. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretched out his hand with scorners. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. Whilst they lie in wait, their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven, and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. It's just the state of the world. All evil men have waxed worse and worse, is what this is saying. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. No repentance. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. In Isaiah 29:19, and again shall the humble in Yahweh have joy, and the needy of mankind in the Holy One of Israel exult. For the tyrant hath vanished, and the scoffer is no more. Yea, cut off are all who watch for iniquity. And that's Rotherham, but it's just a really interesting translation. And I've been caught in this, you know, looking, thinking, pondering. It doesn't matter what God is going to do and how he's going to end this age. He's just going to end it. We know that. And we have to be careful because the world is sensing that too. There's going to be a lot of false prophets out there saying this is going to happen, that's going to happen. That shouldn't be our focus. It's all right to know the signs of the time and to watch and pray, but look at these words. For the tyrant hath vanished, and the scoffer is no more. Yea, cut off are all who watch for iniquity. Like, it's like, in my mind, it's saying, woe to them who desire the day of darkness. But we're looking to Christ, to the light, and to the promise that we've been reading about. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I'm saying this to myself. I hope no one thinks I'm just really seeing this clearly in my own web searches in the last few years, looking at things that I ought not to look at. You know, how is the world going to be destroyed? What will happen with meteors? What will happen here? What will happen there? And I confess that. That's wrong. That's not looking to the hope. And I was telling Gail this week, you know, I've already been hit by a stone on my feet. My earth has already been destroyed by Jesus Christ. So I don't, you know, how he deals with the rest of the world, I'm not worried about John. John is going to be dealt with in his time, in the way that God is. But right now, our concern is each other. And knowing that the Lord is, hey, he's hitting you with hail, you know, on our house, on our roofs. We're blessed. We're being worked with today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, is what that's saying, really. Just those things are of the world, but judgment upon us is of God. That's a holy work that God's doing in very few people, to be judged, to have those stones, the Word of God, hitting our hearts over and over. What did I do? Why did I do that? Why is that wrong? That's an incredible blessing to put that together. And I appreciate what you said, Sue, because it should ring really loud in our ears. And we're protected, too. It's not, God is destroying our first man, Adam, but he's also building up the house of God, and he's making us something strong and holy for the rest of the world. You could think also of when Christ said about the house being beaten, you know, the storms come, and who is it that's built upon that strong foundation but those who are blessed to know God and Jesus Christ, and by him alone we'll be able to endure those storms and witness the work that he's done in the body of Christ. Psalms 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. God calls his people out of that scornful, scoffing spirit of this world and into the mind of Christ, where we are blessed to meditate and delight on his law day and night, which is symbolic language telling us that we can rightly divide the word of God, the light from the darkness, with the mind of Christ, which enables us to compare spirit with spirit, like we talked about earlier, so that the day and the night are alike unto us. We see it. We understand that all things are working together for the good, for those who love God, and all things are working according to the counsel of his will, for the good of all of mankind. 1 Corinthians 2:15-16, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And 1 Corinthians 2:13-14, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In Psalms 139:12, yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The darkness doesn't hide from someone who's going toward the light, because we can see it. We recognize what it is. We recognize its purpose, but only if we're in the light. But if you're in the dark, if you're staying in the dark, then of course you can't interpret the light and you can't interpret the dark. You can't understand and compare physical spiritual with spiritual using physical if you're walking in the middle of the night. It's impossible. We need to have the Word of God as a lamp at our feet, giving us that guidance. And first, Psalms 1:3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. For the roots of a tree to plow through the earth of our once carnal hearts, to discern good and evil, light and darkness, like we just read. And let's just look at Hebrews for a second. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's digging into the earth. And it will take the preparation of our hearts and the planting and watering of God's word, which is manifest through the church. And through it all, God alone, who causes us to bring forth his fruit in his season, if we are known of him. So it's a process, and we know this, but it's good to look at it and be reminded. Well, the Lord's doing it. He's planting and watering through Apollos and Paul, but he's giving the increase. And he's working it all, and it's all of the Lord. Psalms 10:17, you, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their hearts. You will cause thine ear to hear. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent, this is why this watering is going on, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So it is how God works. He works through the body, through the church, and he's blessing this church to be rooted and grounded more and more by those rivers of living water, to witness to the world, of course, of his mercy. In John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine, and known of mine. He also protects the apple of his eye, and our leaf not withering, which is symbolic of the healing that we can continue to bring to one another through Christ. And we talked about that earlier. God has promised the elect that they will bring forth fruit that will stay, so that whatsoever he does shall prosper. And his words sent forth into our lives will not return void. Such incredible promises. John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And Isaiah 55:11. I mean, just that verse alone, what we just read there, really deeply moves us to see that this is the work of the Lord. I mean, you believe because God's given us the faith to believe, and it's all about the Lord giving us this opportunity to be a tree by the waters, growing and maturing, but also at the same time knowing who we are, the unnatural branch, the weak of the world, those who God has deemed would be rejected of the world, but then first fruits who would grow and mature and be amazingly strong and blessed to be able to feed the rest of the world. So there's that joyous conclusion, but there's a lot of humbling and tribulation and trials, but the Lord walks us through it all. So it's important to see the whole scope of it, not just the, yes, we look to the glory set before us, but we also remember Egypt. We understand how the Lord got us where we are. He never lets us forget where we came from, and that's part of God's mercy as well. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And then Psalms 1:4, the godly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly are not like any of those things described in the above verse, because at this time the chaff in their life is not being driven away, only tossed to and fro, as we once had our former conversations, going from sin to sin instead of from glory to glory. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro like that chaff, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Job 21:18. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. And Isaiah 17:13, the nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters. The God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And imagine that is very much what we'll be doing in the, during the millennium. We'll be a rod of iron, and that chaff will be moved, and people will redirect, and, okay, let's go into another smaller city. Lord, can we go to this city? Maybe we'll be better off there. And the same principle that applies in our hearts and how we try to hide from the Lord in the Garden of Eden continues to be in the heart of man's flesh. But God knows how to corner us. He knows how to bring us to judgment. And he'll just turn up the heat until we finally repent and come to that place where the chaff is actually burnt away. What contrast God draws in our lives so that we never lose sight of who it is who has set us free from such incredibly hard bondage, blowing away the chaff from our lives by striking us down like Saul or the statue in the book of Daniel. And I'll read this. Exodus 6:6, wherefore send to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And of course, that's 1 Peter 4:17 that we read earlier. Daniel 2:34, you saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So I just added that because I'm sure we've seen this, but it's a beautiful reminder. We are that stone with the Lord. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Obadiah, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. And Acts 9:3, which was mentioned a couple of studies ago, which is such an incredible verse. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? It is hard. I'm sorry. That's not a question. He's saying, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Saul was in a bad way at that point. He was full of fire, breathing slaughter against the people of God. And God let him come to that fullness of the Amorites moment, only to knock him down in an instant. So we need to remember how great God's power is and take great courage and confidence in these words. Psalms 1:5. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. As we discussed in the introduction, it is those who stand in judgment today who are having the chaff driven or burnt out of their lives, who represent the congregation of the righteous. Isaiah 33, verses 14 to 16. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fires? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Now, we know there's so much there, but of course it's kind of like a synopsis of the whole study right there, just that. That is what we're talking about. How does that chaff get burnt up? We have to get comfortable in the Word and continue in the Word of God. Standing in judgment is really something to contemplate deeply, because judgment crushes us and blows away the chaff. But at the same time, it grows us up to stand and to be strengthened to come boldly before the throne of God. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this just folds in on itself. The more God judges us, the bolder we get, because we realize He's merciful. He'll deal with our sin. He'll drag us through it. He'll wrestle with us through the night, and then we'll get up and we'll realize, okay, there's more work to be done. And this is the beautiful relationship God's elect have. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for each other. And then Psalms 1:6, our last verse of this psalm. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows our former conversation and that which we have done in ignorance and in long-suffering toward us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not mocked, however, and so the ungodly man within us must continue to perish whenever we sow anything that is not in accord with the Word of God. Philippians 2:2, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Not to think above that which is written, I should say. So the Word of God, that's really just the same idea. That Word is purified, and God puts us through these trials again so that we don't think about what's written. The Lord knows our way, because He is the one who is directing us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and to even fall 7 symbolic times in this life, so that we can be made ready through all these experiences to be kings and priests of our Lord, who will be able to teach others that it is only by the river of life, Jesus Christ, that we can be granted to cry out with strong crying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David, and so be saved. Which is what Hebrews 5:7 says. And Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you. We just read that. And Proverbs 24:16, for a just man falls 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice, not when thine enemy falleth. And that's important, because the enemy is going to fall outside of us. God will, vengeance is the Lord's, and he will take vengeance on our enemies. And I've seen that very personally and very up close and personal. And some wicked part of our flesh sometimes wants to go good on you, you know. But God forbid that we ever do that, because we're just looking at what God's done to us. And of course, we all know that here. So I can say that confidently, knowing that we understand the man of sin is. This is on our heart and who we are. So this is why it says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles. And Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And I mean, when he says this, he was able to save him from death, he's saving him from a body of death. He resurrected him, Christ, and we're resurrected through Christ as we die daily. But that's really what the spiritual point of that verse is, that he rescued him from his sinful flesh, the death that he was abiding in, because we know it can't inherit the kingdom. And so we really, really are blessed now to contemplate that God is rescuing us through each other. We are resurrecting each other, bringing each other before the Lord, and saving each other from death, from this body of death that we're in. And I'm also very grateful that the Lord gave me to come back and do this study now. You know, I can truly say I wasn't mature enough, and not even nearly mature enough, to see the depth that's in this psalm. But as the Lord grows us and matures us, we look back at things and see them with much different perspective. And the body of Christ has been used to help the body of Christ. We just keep growing. We're like that cloud folding in on itself. And we're very grateful to be able to share these studies with everyone. And I wanted to take a little moment just to say that tonight. So that's the end of our study. If there's any comments or questions, please welcome anyone who's new there. I think I saw Brian. Paul, I see your hand up there.
Fine. What an encouraging study.
Thank you,
Paul. Beautiful. And I still hear what you say about web searches and so on. I mean, when we get involved in looking at where the master chess player has the pieces, I mean, he's already got checkmate. We get into worrying about where this piece is going to go and where that piece is going to go.
Amen, Paul.
It's a very deep, dark rabbit hole, but I came across just a few verses of encouragement while we were in the study, and I just wanted to read a few verses from Psalms, if I might.
Please.
And starting Psalm 108 with verses 12 and 13, where he says, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is him who shall tread down our enemies. And then the second section here, Psalm 85, and verses 8 and 9, I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that the Lord may dwell in our land. And then I have one more section here, if I can find it. Yes, right here. Psalm 52, verses 8 and 9. This goes to the first verse of the study tonight. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I will trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever, because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. And then this last little section here is in Psalm 111, and this is verses 1 through 4. This is all New King James. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregations. Now, speaking of web searches, verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to remember. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will be ever mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works and giving them the heritage.
Wow. Thank you, Paul. You cut out just a little bit at the end there, but I think we heard everything there. Did you read up to verse 6?
Yes, I did.
Okay, we got you then. That was very encouraging. Thank you so much. Just beautiful. Sue, I think you're up next there.
Thank you so much, Tony and Gail. Thank you for all your hard work to bring these things so clearly into our vision of our site that we can see them, and even all the things that go into making all of these things even more obvious than we could ever do by ourselves. It's just such a privilege, really. And I was just thinking about, I forgot where it was, but I think it was in James, you had said about the law of liberty.
Yes.
And I was thinking about the one that you said was in a different part of James, but also in James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he may not a forgetful hearer, but doer the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And then James 2:12, so speak ye and so do. And then this one I thought was pretty important. It says, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty, because we can never forget, even though I know I do all the time, but I don't want to, but I'm not that, but we have to, God will give us to remember more and more. We're going to be judged. We are constantly going to be burned up. This isn't just a, like you said, we're there and now it's all checked off. It's a constant. We're going to be judged. We're going to be judged. We're going to be judged. And what I'm finding is that when we are judged and when we can see and repent and the shame that comes up and when we see the truth, and then there can come a point where the Lord does bless us to where we are persecuted unjustly, that we are suffering in his afflictions. And it's even so much more of a privilege to bear that and walk with it, knowing that you're bearing it, because it's such a privilege. I mean, who would have thought that any of us would have the strength to do that even for a second, because we don't. So then we know that Christ has taken over our mind when that happens, because we know we can't do that.
Yeah, exactly.
So it's such a privilege to have that happen. I mean, it's a miracle. It's a miracle.
Amen, Sue. Wow, you said a mouthful there. That's very true. Going from glory to glory is going from strength to strength, or from obedience to obedience. And we learn that obedience through the things we suffer. And we suffer for foolishness' sake. We suffer for righteousness' sake. But I like how you said that. That's exactly what God is doing, that he's showing us how privileged we are to suffer for Christ. And that's really clear in the scriptures, that he counts us worthy to suffer today, because we know that's working a good work. And that's making us able to become kings and priests. We can't rule and reign unless we've gone through some stuff. So that suffering is integral. And like you said, it's a joy, because you realize, I couldn't do this. I can't overcome these things. I can't turn the other cheek. No, you can't, but Christ can. And so to know that is an incredible honor. You know, we're blessed to suffer with Christ. Not to be beaten down and dragged out and lost and forgotten. No, he's bringing us through this so that we can be strong. And like you said, fill up what's behind of his afflictions. That's the key. Is if we're being given to do that, it's because we are that living sacrifice being prepared like Christ was for the rest of the world. It's not in vain. There's not one trial that this body's gone through that doesn't serve a glorious purpose in God's master plan. It's going to feed the nations. This is really what Joseph typified when he was gathering all of that grain. It was storing up all of our experiences. And I'm very grateful for how you put that, because it is our blessing. And I mean, it's hard to get to that point, but we eventually give thanks for the trials, for the storms, and then he brings us to that place where we see there's a haven, there's a safe haven in the Lord through the process. So thank you, Sue, very much. Appreciate that.
God bless you. Thank you.
And Steve Lozo. You were up there, Steve.
I'll mute myself. Thank you for the study. And for me, it's a fairly timely one for me, Tony. You know, the study that you've done tonight is, like I said, timely for me. And I thank Paul and Sue for their contributions. And I just want to start out with this one here, Tony. Have mercy on us, O Lord, you son of David. Because, you know, that was, you know, like you said in your study, the two blind men. And the two blind men, look what they say. They're physically blind, but look what they say. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. You know, and the crowd gets mad at them, you know, like you said. But they just cried out the more. Have mercy on us, Lord, your son of David. And my whole point of what this is here, you know, and then you use the one, you know, John 9:41, you know, with the Pharisees. Are we blind also? And Christ says, if you say that you see, then your sin remains. And here's, you know, two blind men. I just want to bring this point out. There's two blind men are physically blind, but they knew who Christ was. They knew that he was the son of David, the Christ, the son of God. You know?
Amen. Amen.
And the Pharisees didn't. And Christ keeps on telling them, you keep on asking me, you know, who I am, and I keep on telling you, but you don't believe me. Goes over. Amazing at that. So, I just wanted to, you know, say the one scripture, you know, with the conversation with Nicodemus, you know, and Nicodemus, when he goes to Christ, he says, there was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So, again, I just want to, you know, point that out there. And the whole thing is that they should have known who Christ was. But of course, they were blind. See, they were spiritually blind, but they're supposed to be spiritually blind to reject Christ so Christ can have mercy on us. So we can have, you know, mercy when you judge. I just wanted to bring that out, that part of that. You know, but, you know, so one of the scriptures usually, actually more than one of them, but, you know, it was just this week. It was earlier this week, today's Thursday. It was like Monday, I think it was. And I just had this one scripture. Yeah, I'm saying it wouldn't leave me alone. It just kept on coming at me. You know, I couldn't shake it. I couldn't get rid of it. So yeah, I was losing sleep over it. This one scripture. So anyway, you know, through this scripture, and it was the one that you use, you know, Tony, you know, about changing the truth into a lie. You know, so, you know, one of the things that I find myself doing without even realizing I'm doing it is like one of the papers that, you know, that Mike wrote, you know, dividing, you know, the word of truth, using the principles that the apostles understood. You know, and I've been doing this for years without even realizing it. you know, doing the same thing. You know, when he's, anyway, one scripture is in Thessalonians, you know, 2 Thessalonians that you use, and it says God will send them strong delusion, all right, that they should believe a lie. Now, this is Apostle Paul, and Paul says in Romans 1:25, he says the same thing. We'll change the truth of God into a lie. But here's the part, again, that I would take from Romans and add it with the Thessalonians, and they served and worshiped the creature more than their creator. So I would take these two scriptures and put them together, believing this whole time that they were just this one scripture. So when I see it, I say, wait a minute, I thought he says that in there about the lie, that they serve the creature more than the creator. And that's part of the thing with the scripture in Thessalonians, that was kind of, like I said, it wouldn't leave me alone. And doing the studying on this here, so I just want to tell you this here. I come in for me to see that this here is a perfect example of what happened to Eve. You say Adam and Eve, but, you know, the conversation with Satan and Eve was between them two. Now, well, Satan didn't speak to Adam, like Paul says, that she was in the transgression and not Adam. So, was she, the conversation between them is that Satan used the lie and the truth, and they believed it. And today, you know, passed down, you know, through all these years through Christianity, you know, there's the Babylonian witch doctors, as I call them. Today, the people believe that lie. And that's where this, they serve the creature more than the creator, because today, they took the truth and they changed it into a lie. And people actually believe what men say and not what the scriptures say. So,
amen.
You know, so that kind of, you know, ties that in there for me, you know, about the, you know, serving the creature more than the creator, because that's what men do. They reject God, as we're told in the scriptures. You reject the word of God and keep your traditions. You know, and that comes from men. Man, that's what we hear. Serve the creature more than the creator. So I just wanted to say that.
Thank you, Steve.
And, you know, some of the others, you know, scriptures that are in there, again, with the first psalm that you were using. And a lot of this here, for me, like I always say, this is Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8, for me, I just like it because, again, it's about, you know, the birth of our Lord, you know, how God brought him forth, and how he created everything. But some of the stuff that you had in there ties in with this here. And I'm going to just, this is from Proverbs 8:3. And it says, she cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming and at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So, now that there with some of this other stuff that he has in here, you know, anyway, this is Proverbs 8:30, going down, skipping there. And it says, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. And my delights was with the sons of men. You know, so Christ identifies with us, the sons of men. Now there, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. And for whosoever, 8:35, for whosoever finds me, finds life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Again, this is from Matthew, where Christ quotes this a number of times. He that finds life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. This is Christ we're told here. Or for whoever finds me, finds life.
Beautiful.
Now, Proverbs 8, it goes, you know, with the first psalm, you know, with the wickedness. Again, this is the end of it here, Proverbs 8:36. See, so after our Lord, we're told here, for he who finds me, finds life. But he that sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all that hate me love death. You know, so it's the same as when our Lord said, he that finds, you know, finds his life shall lose it, but he that loses his life for my sake shall find it.
Amen, Steve.
So I just wanted to bring out some other ones that were in there. The ones that you use, you know, about the healing and the leaves and the trees and stuff like that, Tony. You know, you used Revelation 22. That's the first, when I saw that, this first one that comes to my mind is Revelation 20. I just want to add some other ones from Revelation that go with 22 and with the healing of the ancients in the water. This is from Revelation 7, 15 to 17. He says, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. He shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Yeah, that's the healing. You know, it's, you know, in 22 it tells us, you know, to use the leaves of the healings of the nations. Well, this is the healings here, in like Revelation 17. And God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes. It's healing them. And again, this is Revelation 21, starting with 3. He says, I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is, you know, the all in all.
Yeah.
And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. That's the healing. You're healed. Mm-hmm. He said to me, write, these words are true and faithful. That's the true and faithful witness, our Lord. And that's Revelation 21:5, and this is 6 and 7, and I'll end it here, Tony. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, that's the all in all. No, end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. So many wonderful verses, Steve, that really tie into to Psalms 1. You mentioned Proverbs 8, and I never saw that. I mean, that's just really, really good because it just is exactly that. It's talking about that same principle. And then Revelation, the one you just read, Revelation 21:3, and that got me thinking about how, you know, you're showing the end of the story, which is really good because we have to see that the outcome is that fullness. He says to us today, as the body of Christ, in that day you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me. Well, we are. We're raised in heavenly places. But there's even something greater than that. There's the fullness of that day. And Revelation 21 starts to talk about that. So there's just so many layers here that you brought out. And it's good for us to see that connection. So when you look at water and you look at the healing, I really like what you said about the tears, because that woman washing the feet of Christ, you know, we wipe away those tears, but God causes those tears. So this incredible God that we serve, that he brings us to our wit's end, where we cry out, like we're tearful, we're just broken. The world is going to go through that, and we'll be able to, through Christ, hold them up. And that's something to rejoice in, because imagine the joy that we'll have bringing the world into that relationship, that proper relationship, through the Word of God, through the ointment that she poured on his feet. Then she cries and she wipes away those tears. And so there's this beautiful relationship that God's forming, and like I said at the beginning, and I appreciate everything you said, Steve, that the idea is to see and understand that we are blessed to be that tree planted by the waters, who will one day bring healing to the nations. But it's a process, and we have to be patient to go through that process to mature so that we can be that tree made ready for the Lord's purposes. So thank you so much for everything you said and all the other comments. Prayer. Mike, go ahead. I think you had you were going to say something.
Yeah, I wanted to just point out that in Revelation 22, verse 1, it says, he showed me a pure river of water of life. You read this verse. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life. For that tree of life to be on either side, it has to be the same thing as the tree of life. I mean, as the river of life. The river of life, the tree of life, are all the same thing. They are Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And, of course, you pointed out that it's us in Christ. It's not just Christ. It's us in Christ. Because he is not complete without us. And he says so in Ephesians 1, verse 18. We are his inheritance. So I just want to make that point that... Wow. That the tree of life is on either side of the river of life, just as we are in the midst of and around the throne of Christ.
Oh, it's beautiful, Mike. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
That's really good. And thank you, everyone, for coming out. You're welcome. God bless you all.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you, Gail.
You're welcome, Mike. Good night.
Thank you.
Not everyone.
Bye.
Love you.
Love you dearly.
Peace in Christ and Revenue.